Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. This morning when I got to work, I experienced two conflicting sentiments. For some reason, I had this refrain, "I'm glad to be an American because at least I know I'm free." That was coursing through my mind. Perhaps it was because it was played prior to the 4th of July celebration at Mount Rushmore National Memorial in South Dakota. I don't know. But at any rate, concurrently with that refrain, I was reading an article by Sarah Kramer. The article titled, "A New Virginia Law Will Force This Photographer," a photographer named Chris Herring, "to violate his faith. And so, Chris is taking a stand." Why? Because Chris believes that God designed marriage as a covenant between one man and one woman in order to reflect Christ's relationship with the church. And because of that, he cannot, he will not use his talents to celebrate events that contradict his faith, events such as a same-sex wedding. Chris's convictions have now landed him in serious trouble in Virginia. Why? Well, because Virginia law requires him to celebrate same-sex weddings. And not only that, but Chris can't use his website to explain why, without facing draconian penalties, I'm talking about monetary penalties that could quickly exceed $1 million or more. And as noted by Sarah Kramer, that's a very, very heavy price to pay for living out your faith. Now, the reason that Chris is taking this stand is that Chris rightly believes that absolutely no one should be unjustly forced to say something against their belief under threat of government punishment. And Chris's convictions are not only rooted in Scripture, I would say furthermore, they're grounded in history. Why? Because marriage has at all times and in all societies been a relationship between men and women. And marriage exists principally because of the dual gender distinct nature of your and my humanity. Moreover, the connection between marriage and procreation is a whole lot more than just incidental. So Chris's stand is clearly a matter of conscience. For Chris, a clear conscience is far more significant than success or money. Who can truly say that's true for them as well? Chris's stand for truth, no matter the cost, should inspire every one of us to continue on as cultural change agents rather than being cultural conformists. in the midst of this kind of persecution, I think it does well for us to think back to persecution pioneers such as Polycarp. Remember Polycarp? Well, in the middle of the second century, this was a time when persecution broke out against the church in Smyrna, what today is Turkey. Christians were not just forced to do something against their will. They were fed to wild animals. They were sacrificed to the flames. And Polycarp was their leader. And as their leader, he was a primary target for pagan hatred. And so when the governor of that day threatened to engulf him in earthly fire, what did Polycarp do? Well, he simply educated him on the terrors of eternal fire. Rather than curse God and live, well, Polycarp confessed Christ and he died. And I bring up this story because it not only transports us back in time, but I think it fuels a future faith. Who knows when we, like Chris, are going to be called upon to stand for deeply held convictions, no matter the cost. Polycarp himself may well have been emboldened by another story. And I write about this in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. It's the story of Ignatius of Antioch. He, of course, was one of the last church leaders who was personally acquainted with the New Testament apostles. At the turn of the century, Ignatius was forcibly removed from his service to the saints in Antioch, and he was unceremoniously thrown to the beasts in a Roman amphitheater. His testimony of faith in the face of a horrifying death, has inspired multitudes to stand for Christ again, no matter the cost. Allow me to become food for the wild beasts, through whose means it will be granted me to reach God, he said. And then he added, and this in the face of an impending death, I am the wheat of God. I'm being ground by the teeth of wild beasts, that I may be found the pure bread of Christ. And so this morning, I could not help but contemplate the immense growth of Christianity as a result of persecution. And that not only in the past, but that's true in the modern world as well. Even as thousands are daily turning away from Christ in the West, remember that there are tens of thousands who are turning toward him in the East. On the one hand, are genuine encounters with uncreated energy in the epicenter of religious persecution. On the other, sadly, there's an epidemic of complacency and spiritual malnourishment. You know, people that have a form of godliness, but they actually deny its power. And I think it's well, too, that we think about the realities of 21st century Christianity. Maybe beyond that, realities of the 21st century world, because we live in a world today that numbers over 7 billion people, and out of those 7 billion, 3 billion live among the unreached people. There are 1.6 billion completely uninformed about the love of Christ. They've never heard his name even one time. And from those 3 billion, 86% live within regions called the 1040 window. course, that's between 10 and 40 degrees north and west from the coast of Africa to the east coast of Asia. In the last 40 years, over 1 billion people have died who have never heard of Jesus. So not only do we need to be willing to face persecution in the West, but we need to be willing to make a difference, to make our voices heard all over the world. So many people having never heard of Jesus Christ. Well, when we come back from the break, I will go directly to your calls then. I would be remiss if I did not thank the many of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Without you, my voice would not be heard on this station.
Sexual identity issues are central to the chaos and confusion in our culture today. Although it's easy to see how issues of sexual identity have separated society, we often underestimate the way any sin creates a chasm between Christ and even the most dedicated Christians. Nothing could be more serious, which is what makes Gay Girl, Good God by Jackie Hill Perry so compelling. Even if many Christians cannot understand the specific struggle of same-sex attraction, all Christians can understand the general struggle of sin. In this growing spiritual darkness, the importance of lighthouses can hardly be overestimated, and Jackie's story is truly a lighthouse. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward Him, right in her own bedroom through the light of His gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right to the calls. Reginald in Ohio. Hi, Reginald.
Yes, hi, Brother Hank, and you are my brother. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm calling you to ask you, what do you know about the book that's titled The Holy Scripture? Is there any credibility? Is there any reverence to it? And also, a second question.
What do you mean, the book that's called The Holy Scripture?
It's titled The Holy Scripture. It's just, that's the title of it. On the outside of the book, it's the book of Jasper. Jasper is in it, and the book of Enoch.
Right. Yes. Okay. So let me answer that part of the question first. I mean, if you look at Enoch or Jasher, you will not find them in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And I think it's the accurate translation that we ought to always have as the default. And I mean the default position in that the Palestinian canon oftentimes does not square with the translations that you have in the New Testament. So, for example, in Acts chapter 15, you have the Jerusalem Council where Amos chapter 9 is quoted. And if you read the Palestinian canon, it gives you a much different rendition of Amos 9 than what you get in the Septuagint. So the Septuagint, I think, is the bedrock that we ought to follow in terms of the longer canon of the Old Testament. But books like Jasher, mentioned in 2 Samuel 1:18, or Joshua 10, verse 13, possibly also in the book of Kings, I think the first book of Kings. This is a written account of Israel's wars, and it may be helpful, but the references to the book of Jasher in Scripture occur in poetic passages and is thought to have been written within poetic verse, probably composed under the reign of Solomon or later. So it's not that it is without warrant, but I wouldn't consider this part of Scripture.
Okay. And my second question was, a gentleman, a pastor named Gino Genie out of Ohio, I believe he is preaching. Have you ever heard of him?
No.
Okay. I thank you for taking my call.
You got it, Reginald, my brother. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jan in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Jan.
Oh, hi. Thank you very much. My question is based upon the belief that the rapture and the second coming are two different events. Therefore, wouldn't the rapture be called the second coming? And then the second coming, like, would be the third? You see my dilemma?
Yeah, I do. But I think it's because, you know, oftentimes what we do is we drink the Kool-Aid of the culture. And in the Christian subculture right now, it's very popular to think about the rapture of believers and the second coming as two different things. But that's not the case. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you see that they're one and the same. So what happens is when Jesus appears a second time with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will raise. We who are alive and left will be brought up together with them in the clouds, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. So Paul says, it says, comfort one another with these words. So this is a passage about the great and glorious reality of resurrection, which happens when Jesus appears a second time. It's at that point that we'll be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The idea that there's a pre-tribulational rapture that takes place, 1,007 years before the second coming of Christ, that idea is a very popular idea in the culture, but it has no biblical warrant whatsoever. There's nothing biblical to support it. So, yeah, unfortunately, it's become popular, but popularity does not prove something to be true. I did write about this, Jan, in a lot of detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to Sandy in Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sandy.
Hi. My little dog just recently passed away, had him 16 and a half years, and I researched what you had on your website about your belief about the animals. So what is your feeling? Do you believe that our animals that we've had today that we've loved will be in heaven with us?
Well, I certainly believe so, yes, absolutely. We can't say that with absolute certainty. But I'm not willing to preclude the possibility, and neither are some of the keenest thinkers in church history, people like C.S. Lewis or Peter Kreeft. They're not only convinced that animals in general, but that pets in particular will be restored in the resurrection. So, as I've often said, if God resurrected our pets, it would be in total keeping with his overwhelming grace and goodness.
Yeah, that's what I read on your website.
Yeah.
And I just really wanted to believe that because it was heartbreaking to lose him. And that just gives me comfort knowing that I will see him again.
Yeah, I absolutely do believe this. I mean, I don't hold it with dogmatism, but I certainly believe that that there's a lot of warrant for believing that there will be animals in the new heavens and the new earth, just as they were on earth before sin caused Adam and Eve to be expunged from the Garden of Eden.
Okay. Thank you so much for answering that question for me.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark next in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mark.
Yes, sir. Hank, I've heard some Christian teachers actually say that that Mary, was the mother of Jesus, was 12 or 13 years old when she gave birth to Jesus. And the same kind of people will sometimes say that the Apostle John was 12 or 13 years old when he was called into discipleship by Jesus. It seems nonsensical to me. What do you think about that?
Well, I think you find that kind of indication in apocryphal writings, but I don't think that there's anything that we know of, at least that I know of in holy tradition, that would underscore that as being factual. Again, it's not something that I've looked into deeply, but I'm not aware of holy tradition making a dogmatic declaration in this regard. And if there's no holy tradition to substantiate that, I certainly wouldn't want to use the apocryphal writings to do so.
Yeah, religious Jews obviously had the practice of marrying off 12-year-olds, but God would never do that. Like, I'm sure you would agree with me on that, right?
Yeah, I mean, I think there is a difference in terms of when people got married in ancient times and when people are married in modern times. So there is a difference there. And the sociological implications of that are vastly different. But I mean, there are ages that transgress the bounds of all civil society. And certainly this is true with what happened between Muhammad and Aisha. This is a marriage that was consummated at an age which is entirely inappropriate in any civilization.
Obviously seems to indicate that the Sabbath day is no longer in effect, but Paul seems to say that it's not wrong to keep the Sabbath if you have that conviction, as long as you're not legalistic about it. Would you say that's your take?
Yeah, I think what we ought to do is look at a holistic picture with respect to the Sabbath. There's a reason that we worship on the first day of the week, and it is in honor of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the capstone in the arch of Christianity, and so I think it's transcendently important that we do what the early church did. And we not only know this in terms of a theological deduction from the scriptures themselves, but we also know this from holy tradition. Holy tradition passed on from the apostles to the apostolic fathers, from the apostolic fathers to the great apologists, from the great apologists to the pre- and post-Nicene fathers, and disseminated to every Eucharistic assembly throughout the land. So I think it's important to follow the pattern taught to us by theological deduction in the Holy Scriptures as well as overtly in holy tradition passed on to us in the modern church from the ancient times. So we have a template to look back at, and I don't think we should ever negate that template, because remember, it was that template, that very template, that gave us Holy Scripture to begin with. Sir, for the calls I couldn't get to, I'll be here again tomorrow answering your questions. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. My thanks to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. It is a battle, and we need to make our voices heard. And you're helping to do that by supporting this ministry and giving a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Out of here for today.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Concerning those struggling with sexuality, you and I have an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ and share the life-transforming power of biblical truth. Gay Girl, Good God by Jackie Hill Perry tells a powerful story of transformation and hope that multitudes today urgently need to hear. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward Him right in her own bedroom through the light of His gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.